Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
H.B. Charles tells the story, late 1800s down in small town western Kentucky, actually about 50 miles from where I grew up. There was a small Baptist church, had just two deacons in the church, but those two men really could not get along. They were always bickering and arguing about something. One day, one of the deacons came in and he nailed a small wooden peg to the back wall so that the pastor could hang his hat on the wall when he came in from the cold. When the other deacon saw it, he was offended and outraged that he was not consulted before the peg was nailed up. So the argument grew between these two deacons, and it actually festered throughout the whole church, and everybody in the church picked a side. The church eventually split. True story, by the way. In the community, the new church that split off of the old church became known as the Anti-Peg Baptist Church. Some suggest that to this day, down in western Kentucky, folks in that community know those two churches as the Peg Baptist Church and the Anti-Peg Baptist Church. Charles said, some things we laugh at because they're funny. Some things we laugh at because they're true. Some things we laugh at to keep from crying. Churches argue, sometimes even split, over conflict in the body. And to be sure, there is a time and a place to fight. It was Martin Luther in the 1500s who said, "Let there be peace if possible, but truth at all cost." Friends, sometimes there are some hills worth dying on. When it comes to the gospel, we're going to fight about that. When it comes to Jesus is the only way to salvation, that is a hill to die on. When it comes to the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God, we're going to die on that hill. So the truth is worth fighting over. But so much of what divides Christians today is not primary issues or gospel issues. So much of what divides Christians and churches today is preferences. This kind of music versus that kind of music. Often what divides us is when we get our feelings hurt and we don't forgive. What can divide us is when we don't get our way. What divides us is gossip. What divides us is not believing the best about one another, but assuming the worst. What divides Christians and churches is our pride. But this morning, God has a word for us where He is pleading with us to strive with all our effort to keep and maintain the unity of the church. Please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in week 22 of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. Last week, we officially marked the halfway point. The first three chapters of Ephesians is doctrine and theology. The last three chapters are how to live it out. First three chapters, hear the word of the Lord. Last three chapters, do it. The Holy Spirit says in verse 1, "Therefore I, prisoner in the Lord." Remember, Paul writes this under house arrest. He says, "I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Paul says in verse 1, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. That word urge in verse 1 is actually not a command. It's a sincere, deep-hearted, earnest plea. Paul is saying, I beg you, please, please, body of Christ, please walk worthy of the calling you have received. What calling? It's the call of Christ to salvation from chapters 1 and 2. Paul says, live a life that is worthy of who you are in Christ. In other words, if we say we have Christ, act like it. How? The Greek word for church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. It means called out ones. Now, chapter 4 through 6 is all about the church, the body of Christ. So in verse 1, when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, he means walk in a manner worthy so as to honor the church body God called you and placed you into. In other words, we honor God when we honor the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. So how do we live with one another in the church in a way that is worthy of our calling of the gospel? He begins at verse 2 by giving us 4 attributes necessary to walk in a way that is worthy. The first of verse 2, he says, walk with all humility. Beloved, are we humble or are we prideful when we don't get our way in the church? How do we walk worthily of the gospel in verse 2? Walk with one another with gentleness. Next phrase, gentleness. Are we gentle or argumentative in the body? Are we trigger happy? Always looking for something we can critique when we walk through the doors? Or are we gentle, slow to be offended, slow to get our feathers ruffled up? How do we walk worthily with one another? Verse 2, next phrase, with patience. That word patience means long-suffering towards aggravating people. My wife's been practicing that for 20 years last week. He said. In other words, when Paul uses this word, be patient, he is assuming and implying the church is filled with difficult, aggravating people. Somebody said amen. And I'm one of them, by the way. Are we, church, patient when we are offended? Are we patient when we have a disagreement with a church member? Or are we quick to rush to judgment? Are we quick to cancel somebody because we didn't like their post on social media? The cancel culture is not a gospel culture. The gospel culture is a patient, forgiving culture. How do we walk worthily with one another? Verse 2, next phrase. Bearing with one another in love. That phrase can literally be translated, put up with one another in love. Brothers and sisters, hey, can we just shoot straight today? We're all smart folk, ain't we? We may not always like each other, but we better love each other because we're family and Jesus died to make us one. My mama used to say, God rest her soul, son, as long as the church is made up of people, there will never be a perfect church. Conflict is inevitable in the church. Why? Because the church is filled with sinners. And the biggest one is the fellow that leads the thing. So we start off with problems right out the gate. But how do we walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel alongside other sinners? From verse 1. Here's how we do it in verse 2. We swallow our pride when we feel like we have been wronged. In verse 2, we're humble. We're open-minded when someone has a different opinion than us. In verse 2, we're gentle. And we don't strike back when we get offended. In verse 2, we're patient with each other when we have a doctrinal disagreement. We can disagree with a brother without demonizing the brother. We bear with one another in love. I think love is the key phrase in verse 2, really. Even when it's hard, even when we don't feel like it, we bear with one another in love. Listen, core to what it means to be a Christian is learning to love other believers when they're at their worst. Why? Because that's how Jesus loves us when we are at our worst. Jesus didn't die for us, church, because we deserved it. Jesus died for us when we sinned against him. Jesus died for us when we gave him the cold shoulder. Jesus died for us when we hurt him. So who are we to hold on to anger and bitterness and not forgive a brother or sister in Christ? Is there a greater hypocrisy in the church of Christ than bitterness when our whole hope for heaven is God ain't bitter against us, but Jesus saved us? Brothers and sisters, if we stick around the church long enough, this church, or move on down to the church down the road, you pick your church, if you stick around long enough, we're going to get offended. We're going to disagree with leadership sometime. Often, probably rightly so, because we've done plenty of things wrong over the years, I'll guarantee you that. You stick around a church long enough, you're going to see things differently than somebody in your community group. You stick around the church long enough and you're going to get hurt. And church hurt is the deepest kind of hurt, isn't it? Friends, the church is not a country club for perfect people. We're a hospital full of sinners who need a Savior. So this is why Paul pleads with us in verse 3, keep on bearing with one another in love. Keep on putting up with one another in love. Because listen, isn't that what families do? Think about your own personal family, all right? Think about your last family reunion. Think about last Thanksgiving. If your family tree is anything like mine, it's filled with a lot of nuts. It's family, the Edwards family back home and the Stallings family. You know what? We say unkind things to each other sometimes. We offend each other a good bit. Believe it or not, we argue back in Katy's, Kentucky. Sometimes we really get into it. We hurt each other sometimes. We shed tears and but you know what? I've learned about family, and my guess is most of your families are this way too. we can get into it, but the next day we still love each other. And we take a bullet for that family member, wouldn't we? Why? Because we're family. That's what families do. And Paul has a family in mind in verse 6. Look at what he says. He says in verse 6, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. God is our Father, church. That's what that means. It means we may come from different sides of the tracks, but we all have the same daddy. And it means we're brothers and sisters. Like it or not, we family, y'all. And this is why Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8. Look at what he says. Above everything, maintain constant love. Never take a day off from loving a brother or sister in Christ. Constant love for one another. Since love, look at what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's easy to love easy people. True Christ-like love is loving difficult people that sin against you. That's true love. Anybody can love somebody that agrees with you on everything. But can you love difficult people? Can you love people that disagree with you? Can you love that person that hurts you? That's true love. Who has hurt or offended you in the body of Christ? Is it another church member? Is it someone in your community group? Is it someone on the staff? Is it me or one of the other pastors? Friends, we all need grace. We all need forgiveness. And listen, it's our love for one another. Peter says it's going to cover all the sins because Jesus' love on the cross has covered all our sins. Listen, our primary duty towards other Christians is not to critique them, but to love them. And that's a full-time job. Colossians chapter 3, above all, Peter does it. Paul does it, John does it, Jesus does it. Above all, more important than all the things we want to argue and bicker about, above everything, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Friends, if we're going to be a unified church, we better be a church where love is the main thing in this house. Because listen, this world is cold and hard and brutal and mean because we're all getting beat up out there. We all taking shots from the devil, aren't we? But the church ought to be a place of safety. The church ought to be a place where you can come in and be loved and built up. I heard about a man who was shipwrecked. He was on a deserted island all by himself. Finally, after 3 years, they came to rescue him. They found he built a really nice big house for himself. Next to the house, he built the church. Then next to the church was another building. Those who came to rescue him, they said, sir, what's that great big place over there? He said, well, that's my house, built it for myself. They said, what's that next door to the house? He said, that's my church, built it myself. They said, well, what's that third building over there by the church? He said, oh, that's where I used to go to church till I had an argument and moved my membership. We look around this room this morning and we see folks from all backgrounds and walks of life, different denominational backgrounds, blue collar, white collar. We got UK fans, even a couple of Louisville fans, a security let sneak in here. We got folks with pleated khakis. We got folk wearing tank tops on Sunday mornings, and I love it. We got vegetarians, and we got dudes daydreaming about a chicken leg right now, struggling to get through the sermon. But I believe with all my heart, the Lord loves that diversity. Because let me tell you, y'all, in heaven, we ain't all gonna be alike. But here's what diversity means practically. It means we're not always gonna see eye to eye. It means being a part of a church body is not easy. Because even though most of us in this room have been saved, we all still have remaining sin. And our temptation as sinners, or at least mine is, can be to bicker. Our temptation as sinners is to get our feathers ruffled. Our temptation can be to turn on one another. And so this is why Paul is pleading with us in verse 3. Look at this. I think this verse 3 here is kind of the thesis statement of the text. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. PVCC, the Holy Spirit of God, through His Word, is pleading with us, urging us in verse 1. Keep the unity, keep the unity, keep the unity, church. Notice what Paul does not say in verse 3. He does not say, create the unity. He says, keep the unity. We don't have to create the unity because we already have the unity in Jesus. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Look at that word peace in verse 3. It ought to ring a bell if you've been here for the past 6 months. It takes you back to chapter 2. It's the bond of peace that keeps us unified is the peace Jesus has already made at the cross when he died to make the two one. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is our peace. Same word from chapter 3 today. Who made both groups, that was Jews, Gentiles, differing parties, he made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus did this so that he might reconcile both groups to God in how many bodies, church? One body through the cross by which he put to death hostility. Listen. Jesus didn't die so we could have all these different denominations and divisions. Jesus died to tear down the wall of hostility that divides us. So let's not be going around building back up walls Jesus done died to tear down. A work of sowing seeds of discord is a work of Antichrist. It is anti-gospel. And so listen to the heart of Jesus, the one who died to make us one in his high priestly prayer in John 17, not long before he died. He cries out to his Father, and the primary thing Jesus prays for in that high priestly prayer is unity in the body. He does it four times in a few verses. Chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them, that's us, by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is deeply passionate about unity in his body. And if Jesus prayed for it right before he died, man, we ought to be striving for the unity with all that we have. Don't you be the reason Jesus' prayer doesn't get answered. This is why Paul prays in verse 3, picking up on Jesus' prayer. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Some translations say, take pains to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit in the church. In other words, give everything you have to make it happen. That phrase, keep the unity there in verse 3, a little Greek for you grammar nerds, it's a present participle, which means it's something you have to do continually over and over and over again. In other words, never stop striving for unity in the body of Christ. Never take a day off for fighting for unity, because if we take a day off, that's the day the devil goes into overtime. So how do we obey verse 3? How do we make every effort to keep the unity that we already have in Christ? Here's a few practical ways we can do it. By praying for those we are tempted to criticize. If we all spent more time praying for folk versus talking about them, the world would be a lot better place. How do we make every effort to keep the unity? By giving other Christians the benefit of the doubt and not assuming the worst about other people. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, love believes all things. Love believes the best. Too many folks in the church today are guilty of a suicide. Why we always got to assume the worst about each other? If a brother or sister has the Holy Spirit of God in them, shouldn't we assume that the Holy Spirit of God is sanctifying them and purifying their motives? Why do we always assume the worst? How do we keep unity in the body? By speaking words that build up the body, not tear it down. How do you fight for unity in the church? By refusing to listen to or engage in gossip. That's how you strive for unity. We strive for unity in verse 3 by determining not to argue about secondary issues. When we're talking about the gospel and sound doctrine and the Trinity and who Jesus is, let's fight on that. Let's go. But when it's preferences, and secondary or tertiary issues. Francis' mama said, don't be making a mountain out of a molehill. We got bigger fish to fry than some of the things some of y'all want to fight about, like winning the world to King Jesus. How do you strive to maintain unity in the body in verse 3? Listen, when you have a problem with someone, you go straight to them to talk about it instead of talking to everybody else about it. Y'all smell what I'm stepping in? It is cowardice. If you got a beef with somebody, not to go straight to them. That's cowardly. Matthew 18, the first principle of how to handle conflict. Jesus says, paraphrasing, if you got a sin or a beef with somebody, go to them one on one. You're like, well, I ain't doing that. Then drop it. Get over it, forgive it, and move on. Or get courage and give them a call. Hey, brother or sister, could we sit down and talk? I got something on my heart I'd love to share with you. And then he says later in verse 15, speak the truth how? In love. You see, a biblical church is not a church that is conflict avoidant. It's a church that handles conflict with love and patience and humility and believing the best about one another. How do we strive for unity in the body? By being slow to take offense and quick to forgive, even as Jesus has forgiven us. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Listen, spirit-filled Christians are peacemakers, not troublemakers. What are we proactively doing to help make peace in the body? Now back to our text. How about a little biblical numerology? In the Bible, the word one symbolizes unity. The number seven is the number of perfection. In verse 4-6, Paul uses the word one seven times. That's not by accident. God's desire is perfect unity in the church. Look at how Paul does this so brilliantly and spirit-leadedly. Just made that word up. Verse 4, look at it. Hey, let's do this. Every time we get to the word one, we're going to highlight them. I see we skipped the first one, so go ahead and get ready on that. There is one. Every time we get to the word one, say it out loud with me, okay? Here we go. You'll hear it seven times in two verses. Here we go. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. If God had one adjective to describe his church, he would use the word one. Verse 4, there is one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. We may sit on different pews, but we're one body. We may come from different sides of the tracks, but we're one body. We may have some political differences, but we're one body. We may have some doctrinal disagreements, but we are one body. And some of us need to go ahead and get that figured out so we won't be shocked when we get to heaven. Because when we get to heaven, there ain't gonna be no Baptist section. There won't be a Methodist section. There won't be a charismatic section. There won't be a Calvinist section. There'll be one body, the unified body of Christ. Now let's go a step deeper. Paul says we are one in the Trinity. That's why we're singing all these songs about the Trinity today. Did you notice that? Look at what he does here in verse 4-6. In verse 4, he says there's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. In verse 5, he says, there's one Lord, that's Jesus, second person of the Trinity. In verse 6, he says, there's one God and Father, that's the first person of the Trinity. The Trinity is our model for unity in the body of Christ. Genesis 1:26, God started the world with this in mind. Then God said, let us, next phrase, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. When God created us, he didn't just speak a word, he engaged in a conversation with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit started talking and said, hey, let us together make them in our image. There is one God who exists in three persons, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in perfect relationship, perfect love, perfect harmony, perfect unity. And they created us in their image. Listen, so that when the world sees the church, the world would see the Trinitarian unity of God. We don't have to create unity in the church, you see? We already have it as image bearers of the Trinity. So Paul says in verse 3, make every effort to keep, that is, keep the Trinitarian unity you already have. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 3 is interesting. Paul specifically says the unity of the Holy Spirit. In some form or fashion, the Holy Spirit is the assigned member of the Trinity to help propagate and contain and maintain this unity. So, friends, when we sow division and discord in the church, we are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Every sin against the body of Christ is a sin against the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit who baptized us into the body. When there's bitterness or discord in a church, it's because somebody isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, when there's bitterness and division in a marriage, one spouse or both is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't have a communication issue with our spouse. We got a Holy Spirit issue. Marriage folks, we ain't got a physical intimacy problem. We got a Holy Spirit problem. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're one. When the Holy Spirit moves out of a church, guess who moves in? The devil is waiting right outside them doors, just looking for the opportune time to slide right on in. Listen, when we don't forgive each other, when we're constantly critiquing instead of trying to build up. When we have a cynical, negative, complaining spirit, when we're always looking for the next thing to be upset about in the church, when we hold on to bitterness in the body, we give the devil a foothold in our church. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The context is in your relationship with other believers. Somebody hurts you, you can have a righteous anger. Okay, yeah, there's a time and a place to be upset. But you can be angry without sinning. When does anger become sin? When you keep gnawing on it. When you keep going to sleep on it. When you start avoiding that person when you see them in the Walmart. When you hear their name and your blood pressure starts to rise. When you're like, oh, I can't sit by them in church. Oh, I won't have them over to my house anymore for dinner. I ain't going to the small group if they're in it. Then you don't let the sun go down on your anger. And when that happens, look, you're given an opportunity to the devil. The quickest way to invite the devil into your marriage, into your family, into your church is to hold on to bitterness against somebody else. A bitter, cynical, angry heart is the devil's playground. Two verses later, here's what Paul says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's basically bad-mouthing folk, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, God ain't asking us to do something he hadn't already done for us. This is why Paul says in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, God takes this issue of unity in his body very, very seriously. We must, Pleasant Valley, listen, with our strong, robust, doctrinal, theological, reformed tradition, we must be zealous to guard the unity in the church in the same way we guard the truth. In Isaiah chapter 66, this is the Lord's declaration. I will favorably look on this kind of person. Do you want to be the kind of person God shows favor towards? One who is humble, submissive in his spirit, and trembles at my word. How often do we tremble at the commands in the Bible regarding sexual immorality? And rightly so. We tremble at the commands that we should not murder, and rightly so. We tremble at the commands that we should not have false doctrine, and rightly so. But why do we not tremble at God's commands to strive to keep unity in the church? The call to unity in the church is not for softies who aren't smart enough to look into deeper theological issues. The call for unity is not for weak Christians who don't care about truth. Mm-mm. The call for unity is a command from a holy God, and we must tremble at his words like Proverbs chapter 6. If some of y'all don't think this is serious, I would check in real quick here. Because there are six things God hates. I thought we wasn't supposed to hate. God hates. What does God hate? Haughty eyes. It's arrogance. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that devises wicked plans. feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who brews out lies. And you know what else God hates? The last thing on the list, so we'll be sure to remember it. God hates the one who sows discord among brothers. Other translations say the Lord hates a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Friends, when we try to stir up drama among other believers, we stir up the anger of God. That's why God says in Titus chapter 3, church members, James, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. And then now the apostle speaks an authoritative word for the local church. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, there ain't no third time's a charm. After twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Division doesn't naturally happen in the body because the Holy Spirit gives us the Trinitarian unity. Unity is what's natural. So when division happens in a church, it is because somebody is intentionally stirring it up. Don't let it be you. For to do so is to condemn ourselves to the judgment of God. His word's not mine. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, listen, all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now listen, unity is not sameness of persons. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is oneness of purpose. We don't always have to see eye to eye. That's okay because we have the same purpose, and that is the glory of Jesus among the nations. Friends, we're going to disagree on some things. That's cool, man. No big deal. But we're all on the same team, you see? We all just want to see Jesus receive the glory that is due his name. So why does God care so much about unity in the church? It's because of what Jesus prayed back in John 17. Jesus prayed this for us. May we be made completely one. Why? That the world may know, Father, that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When the world sees the church of Jesus walking in love and unity, that's when the world will know God is real, the gospel is true, and Jesus must really be Lord. Jesus said the gates of hell are going to try to come against the church, but a unified church is an unstoppable church. Psalm chapter 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, for there where the unity is, the Lord has commanded the blessing forevermore. This is the only place in the Bible I can find where God commands a blessing. Where does God command blessing? Where his people dwell in unity. PVCC, do we want to receive the supernatural blessing and favor of God? Then let's remain as one. And I can't wait to see the blessing of God. All right, I saw this picture the other day and it moved me. I called my uncle. I only have one remaining uncle. I said, do you think my Papa Edwards was on that ship? I tried to zoom in and see the faces, see if my papa was on that ship. He was bombed. World War II. Swam in the Pacific for hours among sharks before he was rescued. It was taken in 1945. That's the RMS Queen Elizabeth ship pulling into New York with servicemen returning home after the end of World War II. Heroes. Tens of thousands of soldiers on one boat. They were united as one, coming home after victory. And I can guarantee you Nazi Germany didn't want anything to do with the men on that boat. Why? Because they were one. They were soldiers together for the common cause of protecting freedom. And brothers and sisters, the principalities and the powers of darkness tremble when they see a unified church. They see us rolling up into the harbor and they're going to run and hide. We will reach the world for Jesus only when the world sees us unified as one, because Jesus said it like this in John 13, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. All right, I'm gonna invite our music team and minister team to come forward. Here's some questions for examination and perhaps repentance this morning. Next slide. As we go into this time of prayer, let's pray through these things together, friends. Is there someone in the body of Christ we've been harboring bitterness against? Ask the Holy Spirit that question. Number two, who do we need to reconcile with today? Is there a conversation you need to have before you leave today? Number three, have we spent more time critiquing the church or building up the body of Christ? Ask that to the Holy Spirit. Number four, have we been engaging in gossip? Number five, have we had a cynical, critical spirit towards the church or those in it? Friends, if we answered yes to any of those questions, then we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, me included, because I'm gonna be honest, I've done a few of those. And we need to repent and confess our sin. And God is faithful to forgive. So let's bow our heads. Would you work through those five questions now? Take the time you need to do that. If you'd like for someone to pray with you this morning, we have ministry team members down here at the front. Feel free to come forward. We would love to pray with you. You can come to the altar if you'd like. It's a place of repentance. Friends, let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word this morning for the glory of Christ.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.